that's sure. I want my life something beyond this side of eternity. I want my life in something that's eternal. I want my life to be in you. But I spent a lot of my growing up years distracted, allowing the enemy of my soul to steal my faith. There's an enemy of your soul that wants to steal your faith, but he wants us to have fearless faith. There's an enemy of your soul that wants to kill your hope, but God wants us to have infectious hope. Have you ever seen anyone without hope? Because of wrestling and because of things that I did in the sport, I've had opportunities to go places that most people would not have the opportunity to go to. And I was invited to go to the former Soviet Union and travel through there and do lots of wrestling clinics and camps. And in 1995, I was number one in the world in the sport of wrestling. In 1995, I won a big tournament in Russia. And it's opened these interesting doors over there. And so I'm traveling through a Central Asian country now that's a Muslim country. It's closed to the gospel. It's illegal to have a Bible. It's illegal to talk to people about the hope that you have in Jesus. It's illegal to gather like we're gathering this morning. And we're in this place, and we had a prison director call and said, "I'd love to have you over to my house for dinner." We said, "We'd love to come if we can come in and speak to your prisoners." He says, "No, it's not possible." We said, "Well, we've got a pretty busy schedule." And he called back a few hours later and says, "Okay, it's possible." So we come to this prison and we show up. And it, like prisons, it had the barbed wire fence around it. But inside the barbed wire fence was another barbed wire fence where they put landmines around it. They said, "Please stay on the path." We said, "We'll do that." We found out that this prison was the highest security prison in the former Soviet Union. That prisoners that were put in this prison were put there to die. They were never coming out. This was their last place on earth. This prison, as we were walking in, they said, "Please don't touch any of the prisoners." They said, "Every prisoner here has skin diseases. They've got lice. They've got all kinds of problems." They said, "Over 50% of our prisoners have tuberculosis." Walking into the prison, a very distinct smell. They brought us in rooms much like this. It was filled with bunk beds. If you've ever seen a Holocaust film, you've got an idea of what we walked into. Very frail, very emaciated, malnourished prisoners with shaved heads like mine because of the lice and all. And they gathered these prisoners into this big room, and there's over 1,000 of them gathered. And they sat there, and most of them just kind of held themselves like this. Well, we did what we could do. We're a bunch of wrestlers, so we're up on the stage and we're throwing each other around. We're putting on this big display, and they just sat there. The thing I'll never forget about that prison is the look in their eyes. Hopelessness. Hopelessness. Albert Camus, who is a writer, philosopher, he said this: to lose one's life is a little thing. He said, "And I shall have the courage to do so when it is necessary." But to see the meaning of life dissipate, to see the meaning of life disappear, he said, that's the unbearable thing, for man cannot live without meaning, without hope. Well, we got done with this demonstration, and it wasn't going so well, and our interpreter, who had made the 1980 Olympic team. Anybody know where the 1980 Olympics were held? Moscow, Russia. How did we do? We didn't go. This guy made the Olympic team, spent his whole life wrestling, makes the Olympic team and didn't get a go. So you know what he did? Because he was a passionate follower of Jesus, he got on a plane and moved to Moscow and was a missionary since 1980, living there, learned the language, because he felt like God had a call on his life for that people, even though he didn't get to go and compete. So he was our interpreter, and so he had this brilliant idea. He says, "Is there anybody here in this prison that wants to wrestle any of these guys?" We weren't supposed to touch these guys. Skin disease, tuberculosis. And all of a sudden, the place just came alive. They started chanting this name. Whole prison's chanting. And up comes this prisoner, and he stands up, and he starts coming forward. And you could see he had the ears. Have you ever felt one of these cauliflowers feel that? No, I'm just kidding. Sorry. Poor girl. Let's pray for her now. He was a wrestler. In that part of the world, this is where wrestling's strong. And so he comes up, and everyone in the prison knew that he was a wrestler. And he had the ears to show it. And they said, "Who do you want to wrestle?" And he points at me. And here's this wrestler in this prison, in a prison where they're going to die. They're never coming out. And I remember looking at this guy, frail and malnourished, and I just simply grabbed him by his arms and I gently took him down to the ground. Then the interpreter said, "Dan, would you come and share with these prisoners the hope that you have?" In a country where it's illegal to share your hope for Jesus, in a country where it's illegal to have a Bible, in a country where it's illegal to be gathered, I got to stand up in over 1,000 prisoners, and I about shared the hope that I have found in Jesus. And I opened with a little illustration. I said, you know, you can take a little rock, and you can throw a little rock into a pond, and you're going to get a little splash, you can get little ripples, and that little rock's going to go all the way down to the bottom. Or I said, you can get a big rock, and you throw a big rock into that pond, and throw that thing in, you're going to get a really big splash, and you get really big ripples. But just like that little rock, that big rock is going to end up in the same place. See, whether we have a lot of sin or very little sin, it doesn't matter. Some of us just make a bigger splash in life. But we all end up in the same place. But for the hope we have in Jesus. As I begin to share, there's a prisoner 3/4 of the way back in the room who stood to his feet, and he raised his hands and he began to cry out, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" 1,000 prisoners in this place, and he's raising his hands, "Hallelujah! Praise you, God! Praise you, God! 1,000 times over, praise you, God!" Here's a prisoner that could stand in the midst of the darkness. There's a prisoner that could stand in the midst of the frustration and the disappointment and disease and all that he was surrounded by. His eyes were not fixed on the prison. His eyes were fixed on God. Got done, and we shook the hand. We physically touched every single prisoner in that prison. Skin disease, tuberculosis. Because I'm of the belief that disease and sickness and dark places ought to be afraid of Jesus, not us be afraid of them. And Jesus is in us. And so we went, we touched every prisoner there. The man that stood and raised his hands came forward. He was so excited, and through our interpreter, he began to explain. He said, I've been praying. He said, "I'm the only Christian in this entire prison. I've been asking." I said, "Jesus, I need somebody that believes what I believe. Can you help?" And he said, "God loves me so much, he brought you guys here today." And he said, I've been longing. I don't even have a Bible. If I could just even have a page of the Bible that I could read and study. He said, "I don't have a Bible, and I want a Bible." And just about that time, the prison director came up and he said, I've never seen anything like this. He said, "You have to come back." We said, "We'll bring a team back next week." And the following week, we took a team in and we were able to smuggle Bibles into this prison. We got a Bible in for every prisoner in that prison. That man that stood and raised his hands, that was the only Christian in the entire place, he was a pastor. And he was put in that prison and put in that prison to die because he was a pastor. And I love that this was a man that was faithful, that even in the midst of that darkness was still leaning into God, that his eyes were not fixed on his circumstances, his eyes were fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of his faith. I'm challenged by that man. And today, in that prison, in a place where it's illegal to have a church, there's a church that meets and gathers because there's a man that was put in that prison. And I believe that no man put him in prison. I believe God placed him there because there are people there that needed to have hope. And he knew, there's a man that I can trust. Where has God placed you? Because you're to be a people of infectious hope. Today, as we do this neighborhood gathering, you're the people of infectious hope. There are all kinds of people. I ran into a homeless gal. I was walking the streets and I invited her to come. Gave her a hug. She said, I have not had a human hug for a long time. Thank you for looking at me as a person. There are people in your neighborhood that need to have someone that has that infectious hope that God gives. Get your eyes off of your circumstances. Get your eyes on Him. But see, there's an enemy of our soul that's really good at trying to kill our hope and get us distracted down here where we're so worried about all these things here, we miss what God's called us to, where He's called us, where our feet are, He is. And He's got great plans and purposes for this community because you are here. You're His plan. There's an enemy of your soul that wants to steal your faith. But he wants to be for you to be a people of fearless faith. There's an enemy of your soul that wants to kill your hope. But he wants you to be a people of infectious hope. And there's an enemy of your soul that wants to destroy your love. If you look at our world today, the divide that has happened in our country. You look at marriages, family, politics. We got families not talking because they have different political views. Because they're so distracted down here. What they don't see, the enemy's plan, get them distracted down here all the while he's trying to destroy love. My wife and I, 10 years into our marriage, found ourselves in a counseling office and it wasn't going so well. Anybody know marriage is just hard? And we're in this office, and you know, I'm one that always thinks, well, if it's, we need to find the best. I found a guy with 3 doctorate degrees. And he did all these little studies on us, and he finally showed us the psychology book that literally said about our personalities. In the psychology book, he said, I probably shouldn't show you this, but you need to see this. It says that the two of us are the kiss of death. That's what it says in the psychology book. The two worst personalities you could ever put together. Well, that did not, that was not encouraging. And I said to him, I said, hey, what are we supposed to do about that? We're 10 years into this marriage. And then he said the most encouraging thing. He said this, Dan, it's true. It's not what I wanted to hear. But then he said, if the two of you were ever united together on a vision, you'd be unstoppable. Wow. Wow. When I think of this little church right here, I mean, you think of the stories. You think of the history. You think of the baggage that every one of us, the personalities that are in this room right here, right now. This is the kiss of death. But Jesus said, John 17, when he prayed, oh, if you'd be one with me as I am one with the Father, if you would be one, the world would believe. United on a vision, together. From a world perspective, it's impossible. We've been fighting and struggling now for 27 years. But you got to understand, there's the enemy of your soul that wants to destroy your love. One of the pieces for me that, you know, have come to understand in just this journey is that, you know, getting married and going through all the stuff that I went through as a kid, there's a lot of brokenness. And I thought my wife was going to be able to solve all those things. You know, she was never created. She is not the source of love. Ephesians tells this, God is love. If you want to know love, you got to go to the source. You got to draw from the source. If you draw from the source of love, you can be a resource of love. I was trying to make her my source of love. She didn't work out so well. He has to be your source of love. I was recently asked to go and to be an observer of a dialogue that was taking place in North Africa in a very difficult place in the middle of the Sahara Desert with a people group that have been refugees now for 43 years. Living an impossible situation, an uninhabitable land, surviving by people being water trucked in and food trucked in on a regular basis. This dialogue, this is a Muslim extremist location. This is a place where it's one of the top breeding grounds for ISIS and Al-Qaeda. It's a no-fly zone. No Westerner, let alone an American, are supposed to be anywhere near this place. But I was invited to a dialogue where they brought in some biblical scholars and some Muslim scholars. And the biblical scholars and the Muslim scholars were going to debate on or talk about or dialogue about one topic. And that is, what do the holy books say about God's heart for displaced people? Well, I was invited to go, and I'm not a desert guy. I've grown up most of my life in Oregon, and I like the rain. I'm not a desert guy. And so being asked to come to the desert, my wife and I have been in over 50 nations. We've gotten to go to some amazing places. This is not one of them. And I did not want to go. I didn't want to go. And I kept telling my wife, I really don't want to go. And then I had to get honest with God. And I said, God, I know that I should care about these over 200,000 people that have been lost in uninhabitable land in the middle of the Sahara Desert. I know I should care. I don't care. I know I should. You ever been there? You know you should love, but there's no love coming. And you can't muster that up. And I just said, God, you're going to have to help me. Because I don't want to go, but I know I'm supposed to. I don't care for these people, and I know that I should. 3 days before I was supposed to go, as I've been praying, God, you're gonna have to help me, because I don't want to go to the desert. 3 days before, I started studying this people. And I read that these people are the descendants of Beni Hassan. I see that was moving for you guys. Can I tell you what it did for me like this? For over 30 years, I've done wrestling camps and clinics literally all over the world. I've been in front of thousands and thousands and thousands of wrestlers. And for over 30 years, every wrestling camp that I do, I talk about the tombs of Beni Hassan. Tombs of Beni Hassan, 2,100 years before Christ, there was these hieroglyphs that were painted on cliff walls of wrestling moves. Wrestling moves we still teach today. For over 30 years, I've been talking about this people group. I was being invited to a dialogue with an ancient wrestling civilization. These are my people! I mean, in an instant, my heart went from I don't care to I can't wait to meet these people. I want to shake their hand. These are people that brought these techniques that we still teach today. These were people that studied the art of the fight. This is those people. God was inviting me to something that I couldn't see. But I had to go to the source and let the source do what only He could do. Because God is love. But you got to know, church, we're in a fight. There's an enemy that has got us distracted in all kinds of different ways. Trying to steal our faith, kill our hope, destroy our love. Where are you at in that? Where's the enemy been coming? Because I know this. He's been coming at you in one of those three areas. For some of you right now, it might be in all three of those areas. I was recently diagnosed with a liver disease. They say 1 in 5 it's fatal for. I could fight that at this level down here. But you know what the enemy's trying to do is kill my hope. He's trying to kill hope. Cancer. Listen, cancer is nothing more than a black tip shark. It's hope. That's what the crocodile is after, is hope. But we get so distracted with these things and fear wants to come in when God's saying faith. Faith. Faith does not make your life easier. God honors faithfulness. What faith does is give you strength. Are you going to stand in faith or are you going to move away in fear? Are we going to hold on to hope? Or are we going to allow ourselves to become hopeless? Are we going to back away from love? Or are we going to press into love? And to press into love is to press into Him because He is love. I found, for me, you know, when I wrote my book, this was really about me getting honest. I found you got to get honest. You got to look at the hard things. There are things that I wrote in this that I don't want other people to know. But I had to be honest. If you get honest, you got to get humble. Pride's one of the things that keeps us from God. I see, and I ended up in this Four Square Church in Gresham, East Hill Church, and I was in high school. And this was a church that, they were like this church. There were hand raisers there. And they bothered me. I mean, I sit in church and I'd look at these people and I'd go, who do they think they are? My worship posture was like this. I remember one Sunday being particularly bothered by all those hand raisers. And then that night I was at a little dance club. And I'm dancing, I'm waving my hands in the air. And I heard God speak to me in a little dance club. He said, Dan, how come you can raise your hands for all the ladies and you can't raise your hands for me? Well, next Sunday I'm in church in my normal posture. And they were playing a song and it wasn't even a song I liked. I mean, there was no goosebumps on my arms. It wasn't like, oh. It was an act of obedience for me. I had to get honest. I had to get humble. And for me, this was a humbling thing to do. See, it wasn't about whether you raise your hands in church or not. It's not about raising hands. It is about submission. You want to find victory in your life, it's about surrender. And I knew at that moment I needed to surrender. And when I raised my hands, something in me broke. See, if you get honest and you get humble, you get healed. It's that simple. If you get honest, get humble, you get healed. I have the worship team come up, and as we close here, I'm going to have you do a bold thing this morning in response. Because I feel just as I took my hands out of my pocket, there's a place for us to have an honest assessment. There's a place for us to be challenged, to be humbled. Because listen, God wants to heal us. Have you ever noticed God's not interested in our comfort? But He's very interested in our healing. And that healing sometimes comes through uncomfortableness. But it's in that place that He meets us. This morning, I recognize that one of those three the enemy's been coming after, and I just want to pray for you. Some of you, it might be all three. But if you're here this morning, and where you recognize is the place where the enemy of your soul has been attacking you is the place of faith, I'm going to ask you to do something bold this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand. Faith. Faith. Something very powerful when you stand, because you're moving in the opposite spirit. It took faith to stand. It took fearless faith to stand. Fearless faith. Fearless faith. And faith doesn't make life easier, but it's faith that gives you the strength. And it's through faith that we are faithful. And God honors faithfulness. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus over you standing. I pray that you would be a people of fearless faith. Fearless faith. You know where the enemy has been attacking, and you've stood against that? That's breakthrough. That's breakthrough. People of fearless faith. In the mighty name of Jesus. If you just want to hope, maybe you've been battling sickness, maybe you've been battling some things where you find the enemy's been trying to kill your hope, would you stand? Hope. Hope. Not talking about hope that is wishful thinking, but a hope that's forever. A hope that goes beyond the side of eternity. Hope. Pray for you. You'd be a people of infectious hope. Infectious hope. In the mighty name of Jesus. If you're here and love is the place, enemies are trying to destroy love, would you stand? Love. I want to pray a prayer over you. It's an ancient prayer, written several thousand years ago. It's found in the book of Ephesians. It was a good prayer back then, and I think it's still a good prayer today. I pray that of God's glorious riches, that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in His love, that you may have power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure. Think of this. How big's God? Says He wants to fill you with the full measure of God, the fullness of God in you. Wow. He is love, and the fullness of love in you, that you would be a people of relentless love. If we could all stand. I declare over this church right now that you'd be a people of fearless faith, people of infectious hope, people of relentless love, in the mighty name of Jesus. Let's enter in with this song and understand God is love, and His love is a reckless love that's for you and me, that we can become people of fearless faith, infectious hope, and relentless love.
For I spoke a word, singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, You breathed Your life in me. You have been so, so good. and you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, a lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Do you believe? There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. He's coming after you, yeah. There's no wall you won't kick down, tear down, coming after me. Yeah. There's no shadow you will light up, mountain you will climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love.
Those words that we've been singing, don't you feel the difference? Oh, we sang both at the beginning of service to hearing the word, and now we believe it. Satan wants to come and distract us, doesn't he? He wants to distract us from our faith, from our hope, from the love that he wants us to walk out. I pray that you'd be encouraged to walk in the victory of that. To not be distracted this week by stuff. And just remember, that's not what it's about. I can walk regardless of circumstances. I can walk in joy. Yesterday afternoon, I had my own experience. It's kind of, I had to pick up the truck. I had to pick up the tent this week with it and pick up the bounce house. And Jackie dropped off some stuff and I traded vehicles with her. And my truck's been running a little rough, and I've got an appointment on Monday to go get it checked out. And I turned the key, and it would do nothing but crank. You know that sound? Just crank, 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 and nothing. I'm like, that was my moment of faith. There was an opportunity that my hope, my faith, my love was going to get stolen. Because I'm thinking, how am I going to get that bounce house back tonight? You know, how am I going to get this done, that done? You know, I don't have time for this. I'm thinking, I just laughed. I said, it'll work out. Immediately, you know, my wife, I told her, I said, you'll never guess what happened. She says, you forgot your key to the truck. I said, no. I said, it won't start. And so she texted me back a few minutes later, says, call Tim James. He's got a pickup. See if he'll tow you to the shop. I said, okay, I'll call Tim. And I got a hold of him, and he had his family's from out of town, but he still came over, and we pulled it up and roped it, pulled it to a shop here in town. I went to parked it and went to lock it with the key fob, and it wouldn't lock. I'm thinking, oh man, what is it? Oh, it's the wrong key. It's my other car key. So I'm looking in my pocket trying to find out where my key is. And then it dawned on me why it wouldn't start. I had started it, and I didn't realize it, but they're both the same Ford. They would turn the ignition, but without the chip, it wouldn't start. And I was praising the Lord inside that I didn't say bad words. I didn't get angry. I didn't allow the enemy of my soul to steal my hope, to steal my faith, to steal my love. I knew that God was going to take care of this, even without a truck. And that thing started back up, and Tim and Bob, his brother-in-law, and my car mechanic, and my wife were all just laughing. And I was thinking, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just, you know, I pray this week as you have those situations that come up, you don't allow the enemy to steal those things from you. Because we don't know. I mean, so what? Maybe it was the car that broke down. God still got that handled. But I want to be somebody who
who Satan says, man, I can't get him. I'm going to throw something else at him. I want to be looking up here, not down here. Now, thank you so much, Dan, for sharing the word. What a blessing. What a blessing. I'm so excited for this next chapter, as he kind of intimated, just that God is opening some amazing doors. And they're praying, say, God, how do we walk through this? Because it's one is we want to be bold with the gospel, but in the situations that he's walking in, you can't walk in there as a pastor. You have to walk in there as a wrestler. And enjoy, what a gift. What a gift. Thank you so much for coming and sharing the kingdom with us this morning. I invite you guys to stand. We're going to, lunch is supposed to be ready around noon, and give you a few minutes to get your stuff together, and we'll have the chicken, God willing. But